Well, for years in our family, I've been the grocery shopper. I do most of the grocery shopping because I do most of the cooking. And as the years have gone by, I've done a fair amount of comparison shopping. I have learned where to get the best buys and the best prices and the best quality of most everything. I know where to go for fresh fish, where to go for good produce, which location is best for organic eggs and organic milk, where to get the best chicken, where to get the best lamb, and where to get the best beef. I looked around not just for best pricing, though. I was looking for quality and trying to find the highest quality at the best price. As you all know, all stores are not created equal. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. You might be asking, what does your grocery shopping have to do with the sermon? Well, my comparing days in my life didn't begin with my shopping for groceries. I can remember as a kid in our whole household, I had two brothers, there were three boys. I did a lot of comparing at the dinner table. From the first time that I complained to my mom about my younger brother getting a bigger piece of cake than I did, or a bigger piece of the fresh pie that she made than I did. I was the oldest. If anybody was going to get the bigger piece, it should be me. And I would always look at that, and I would always compare what size everybody's getting and how many scoops of ice cream did they get and stuff like that. Sometimes I came up short. Sometimes I came up on top of different things. But I was always looking to my left and looking to my right with those around me, all through life, all through high school, college, everywhere. Sometimes I came up short. Maybe the guy that I was comparing myself to was more muscular than me, maybe funnier than me, maybe smarter than me. Sometimes I came out on top. Maybe our house was bigger. Maybe my car was hotter than their car. And maybe my girlfriends were more plentiful than theirs. And I would be the one on top of the stack. But in reality, when you stop and think about this kind of comparing among ourselves in life, there are no winners. Nobody wins when this is the approach that we're taking. When we don't measure up, typically envy and jealousy will set in. They'll take root because we see somebody having something that we don't have, and we don't like ours as much now. Your kitchen was probably perfectly fine until you saw your friend's newly renovated kitchen. Your car may have been fine until a couple of friends that you know got new cars. Now you're the only one without a new car. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and see how Paul looked at this subject. Remember, he was correcting the Corinthian church because they were in a real carnal attitude about virtually everything in life. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." He said, the way that you're living, the way that you're behaving, and your actions in life, he said, I can't even give you solid meat. I've got to give you the real pablum of life. You can't handle all this other stuff. So he said, for you're still carnal. And where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, not converted people? Then he discusses even the comparison of shopping around for a minister. And I have seen a lot of that in the many years that I've been in the ministry. And it's a silly thing to be doing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And when one says, I'm of Paul, and another one says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Be like somebody says, well, I like what Joe Horchak has to say. Another person says, well, I like what Dudley Trone has to say. Or I like what Mark Fike has to say. That's silliness in trying to align ourselves with somebody as opposed to following God. He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. He said, isn't that really who we are? Think of us as who we are, not by comparing us. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters. It doesn't matter what I do or Dudley does or Mark does or any other leader or any other speaker in the church. What matters is what God's doing with all of this. And he said, you just can't keep comparing back and forth and all this kind of stuff. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. God has called you and me to do something for him in his church. What he's wanting you to do, what he's wanting me to do, sometimes isn't always as clear as we think it might be, or we wish it were. But God, as we're going to see in this sermon, God has a plan in place for each and every one of us. He just wants us to follow the lead instead of following the influence of other people in our lives. So we see this comparison thing can lead to envy, it can lead to jealousy, which is not good for anyone, especially us. It can really do damage to us as Christians. Flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, on the other side of the coin, when comparison ends up in our favor, pride and arrogance can ensnare us. They can creep into our lives because we're better. We're doing better than other people. We might think things and maybe even say things like, he or she could lose weight if they would just exercise and eat like I do. Or we might say something or think something along these lines. Anyone with that kind of a body should not be wearing that type of clothing. All of us have had thoughts like this go through our minds. And maybe we've even said things like this in the times past. And this is that comparison trap, that comparison game going on in our minds. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and begin in verse 1. Keep in mind, this is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All of the negative things that come from comparing ourselves among ourselves cannot create any form of love. It is virtually, if not totally, impossible to have love in our hearts if we're going through this comparing game all the time. Okay, what about yet another aspect of this comparing issue, which may be the worst of all? Let's go over to James chapter 3. James 3. Probably the ugliest of all comparisons, when we stop and think about it, is when comparisons can trick us into delighting in the misfortune of others. Have you ever been just a little bit happy to hear about a friend's breakup? Or maybe someone failed a test that you aced? There's simply no win in comparison. Nobody benefits. And we've seen it that it can bring envy, it can bring jealousy, it can bring pride, it can bring arrogance into our lives. All of which, God says, will keep you out of his kingdom. So we've got to be aware of these things and how this stuff can trickle into our mind. It can lead us into making unwise financial decisions because we want to keep up with those around us. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. It's a trait and quality that's been talked about for decades. It can stain our friendships with gossip and with striving for something that we really don't need. Look at James' comments here in James 3. Earlier in the chapter, he discusses how the tongue is such a dangerous thing that often gets us in trouble in life. Let's begin in James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Then listen to this incredible indictment to consider that James brings forth. Verse 15. This wisdom, this kind of behavior, this kind of thinking, this kind of process in our lives does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's a pretty scary statement to have to live with, to contemplate, that those kinds of behaviors are demonic, coming from the wrong spirit world. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. It becomes a mindset that we get along with and we get comfortable with, and we start living it more and more and more in every aspect of our being. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, something we all want. This comparison trap does not end here either. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 2 this time. 1 Corinthians 2. I can also remember as a kid playing in the park, playing at the school playground, and seeing the not-so-skilled kids getting picked last for a game of some kind. As all the other kids gather around, the two teams decide who's going to be the captain, and the captain's picked from the group of kids that we all have standing out there. And there's always the last one or two kids that nobody wants on their team. But you know what? We as adults may feel somewhat left behind like this, even in adult life. We may be watching friends get married and we're not married. We may be watching friends having kids, moving on to new and better jobs, maybe going on to really fun vacations. Sometimes the very things that we may have been praying for. And we see it happening to those around us, but we don't see it happening to us. And we feel like that kid getting left behind on the team. Last one left out. You know, this comparison trap sometimes can trick us into thinking that the blessings of God are in limited supply. Whispering the lie in our heads that when they win, we lose. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 and listen to the wisdom of Paul. We'll see that instead of joining this comparison trap or game, we can actually take our cues from God and not from the relationship that we have with other people, how we stack up. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, you know, I'm not the greatest eloquent speaker and all that kind of stuff. He said, but God gave me a job to do, and I'm doing it. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, and I'm just going to rely on God to fill in the gaps that I can't fill in. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. Sometimes he didn't even know what to do next. But he went forward doing what God had asked him to do, and he said, I just know and believe and trust God's going to step in and help me out. Paul knew he wasn't the greatest at what God had called him to do. God was really good at Paul was really good at rounding Christians up and having them killed. He was really good at that. But now God said, I want you to go round them up and teach them the truth. I want you to help them become converted. I want you to help them grow as Christians. I want you to teach them the truth of my plan. Paul just did it and let God do the rest for him. And it all worked out. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, when I spoke, God gave the words to me to speak. I didn't have to worry about how to put the words together. I was doing what God asked me to do, and God gave me the words. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was always taking his cue from God. He never stacked himself up against other people. He could have. And even elsewhere in the Bible, he even makes reference to the fact, I think in the book of Acts somewhere, he says, you know, I could have told you all of these attributes that I have, all the background, all the training, all the experience that I've had that's greater than yours, but I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. Because what God has called me and asked me to do, I know God's going to provide for me everything that I need to do it. I don't have to put somebody else down to make me stand out. He could have played the comparison game, but he knew it was no benefit to anyone, especially for him. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. He said, what's coming out of my mouth, what's coming out of our mouth, is the wisdom of God Almighty. It doesn't come because of the way I was trained. It comes because of the power of I've got living in me with God's Holy Spirit. He said, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known this, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Had they understood this wisdom of God, the leadership of the time would have never crucified Jesus Christ. Then he quotes from Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 65, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul knew, and God helped him really to grasp it. What God has in mind for man is so monumentally greater than anything we could ever come up with. Jackie and I were talking about this going over to Reno this morning about, you know what, you go through all of this, you get into the kingdom, the millennium, you're converted to a spirit being with Jesus Christ returns, you go through the millennial period of time, all this resurrection stuff takes place, more people are converted, Jesus Christ fixes everything up on this earth, everybody has their opportunity to know God's truth, they either go along with God or they don't, the ones that don't get thrown in the lake of fire, God comes down, sets up a new heaven and a new earth, and he creates, the earth is his footstool, the earth is where he's going to locate himself with this new city of Jerusalem. Then what? You ever ask yourself that question? I can remember when I was a Catholic going to catechism and say, yeah, when you die, you go up to heaven and you sit up in the clouds. I thought to myself, and do what? That doesn't sound very fun. Even when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, it didn't sound like fun. But you know what? God put in place something, and he taught it to Isaiah. He taught it to Paul. He taught it to all of the individuals. And Paul finally got it. He said, you know, this thing that we've got going on that God's creating for, this blessing that he's going to give all of us, he said, you know, you can look at the majesty of the universe and be impressed. You can look at the majesty of anything you want to look at. God created all of it. But he said, what's coming after that is greater than any of this. We could put all of our collective minds together as God's people with God's Spirit living in us and say, let's create the greatest possible scenario we could come up with, the greatest possible plan, the greatest possible end to all of this. And we could take all the thousands of people that have got God's Spirit around the world, contribute everybody's input to this, and we couldn't even come close to what God said, I've got in mind. It's bigger, better, and more wonderful than any of that. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to see and know and understand here. He said, you know what? All of this stuff, all of this trivial stuff that we do as a human being that messes our minds up, we're going to see that in just a second. He said it could stop you from gaining this great blessing that God's put in place. And maybe God didn't let us see and know exactly what that's going to be for a reason, to see where we were going to go with our faith. He knew that God had a plan that was more magnificent than anything any of us could come up with. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll continue to see, and we are reminded that God has set a unique plan. Hope you're listening to this. God has set up a unique plan for each and every one of our lives. If we've got 50 people in this room, there's 50 different plans in place. God has a plan that at the top of the plan, it says Jackie Horchak. He's got another plan at the top of the plan, it says Louise Trohn. He's got another plan at the top of that plan, he says Drew Trohn. Another plan says Linda Moffitt. Another plan, and every one of your names is on that plan. It's your plan. From the moment you were conceived, God said he put in motion a plan for you. When we understand that, we've got 50 different plans in one room. Why would you want to compare yourself to anybody else in the room? They're on their plan, you're on your plan. And God's leading us every step of the way as we go through all this. He's going to completely prepare each and every one of us exactly for what he has in mind for us. And probably most of us in this room who are under the age of 80 have no clue what that final plan is for us. Because God's got us keep moving forward. He's keeping us going down this path. When we go off the path, when we get off plan, God brings us back on plan. And some of these things, of these comparison trips that we get on and comparison games that we play, can really mess up our lives. He wants to make sure that we fulfill his will in each of our lives, and he's going to do it. And the cool thing about it is, he said he will abundantly prepare each and every one of us for everything he wants us to accomplish, everything he wants us to do. We can trust in his follow through, and we can trust in his fulfillment. He said, I'm never going to make a mistake. I'm never going to get you off track. Everything that I do for you, every nudge I give to you, is going to be because I'm getting you closer to that end of the plan. Look here at Ephesians 2. Paul talks more of this transformation of each one of us in our lives. Let's begin in Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading this section from the New Living Translation, so it's going to sound different. Verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. You could also add that playing this comparison game that we're talking about here today, or comparing ourselves among ourselves, is the thing that gets us off of this track. It's playing into what Satan wants to have happen in our lives, not what God wants to have happen. Satan would love for us to get caught up in this kind of craziness. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Then he points out the incredibly personal relationship that each one of us has with Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us. Listen to this. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Jesus Christ. God wants to use you and me as standing examples to people in the future. He said, I want you to look at him. I want you to look at her. This is where she started. This is where he started. Look where they're at today. They're at that point today because they followed my plan. This is what can be accomplished with an individual. And that's why I'm saying each and every one of us is on a different plan. But God says he wants to use us as examples for the future ages. But it gets even better than that. He wants us to know that if we follow his lead and not ours, we can get us there. Verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. God set in motion a plan for every single person sitting in this room, baptized or not. Doesn't matter what age you are. You've got a plan in place already with God. And God is working that plan out. God's got a plan for whatever the new Blanchard baby is going to be called. That plan's already in motion. That plan's already in place. When that child's born, that plan is going to start taking action. God wants to see each and every one of us make it through to the end of that plan. And the way he has it all planned out, he said, when it's all said and done, you're my masterpiece. He can hold up a picture of each and every one of us and say, this is my masterpiece. Look what I accomplished with them. Look what they became. Look how powerful they are. Look how wonderful they are. When God says, you're his masterpiece, that's pretty impressive. And all we have to do is follow his lead. And as we consider this, this next point in this whole twist of things becomes a little bit harder. We can trust his timing. We had a sermonette on that this morning in Reno. It was well done. The point is, the timing for things to happen in your life is exactly when God wants it to happen. When we take things into our own hands and try to make that timing what we want is when we have problems. God says, just trust me. You know, do what I tell you to do, no matter what it is that's going on in your life. Keep your faith in me. When the timing is right, I will intervene. That's the toughie, especially if we've had a prolonged medical situation in our lives. If our back's against the wall, we have no money, we have no place to live, we have no place to eat, we have no food to eat, no place to sleep. God sometimes lets us go right to the edge, just like he did with Abraham. He told Abraham, I have to know where your heart is. It wasn't until Abraham had bound Isaac, put him on the altar, wrapped him up, put him on the wood that he was going to burn him with after it was all said and done, pulled out the dagger to slay his own son. His hand was in the air coming down, and God said, Abraham, you don't need to do that. I know now that you trust me. It's like each and every one of us in our lives, brethren. God's got this plan in place, and he's making sure that it's going to work out right. Don't worry about what's on your right. Don't worry about what's on your left and who's doing what and how you're comparing against everybody else. Just worry about what God's doing with you. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. If we're so busy glancing to the left and to the right, jealous of someone else's plan maybe, we may miss the perfect one that's been written and prepared for us. Well, I like what happened to her. I want that to happen to me. I've been praying about what he got. How come I can't get it? It's because God said the timing's not right. If it's something you need, God will give it to you when the timing is right. We touched on this passage of scripture in Romans 12 last time I spoke, but I want to go back there again today. So when a comparison makes us feel less than, maybe like you're the one that hasn't been picked yet on the playground to play in a game, remember that God doesn't ask you to take your cues from those around you. Don't worry about what they're thinking. He may have you picked last for a reason. He asks us to take our cues from him, the one who has already called us, the one who is already working with us. As we just read, his masterpiece. He's got something really cool going on in your life. I mean, really exciting, really thrilling. He's leading us. He's working with us. He's providing for us exactly as we have need. And how does he continue to do this? Look at Romans 12 and see once again what Paul has to say on this subject. I'm also going to be reading again from the New Living Translation. I think it brings these verses to life. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And I might add, not just in our bodies, but in our entire being, our entire lives, everything that we're doing with our lives, really dedicated to God in his service, whatever that service is, like so many of you are already doing. God says, keep it up. Keep doing those good things. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world in verse 2 or of other people, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing the way you think. How many times have we heard that term in the last year or two? Changing the way we think. Because the way we think affects the way we act and the way we behave. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But brethren, this is a lifetime process. It doesn't happen overnight. This transformation process is a long process, longer for some than others. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've had people in their 80s and even 90s say, why does God still have me around? And you know what? Sometimes I can't answer the question. The only thing I can tell them is, you know what? It's for a reason. It may be for you. It may be for me. It may be for somebody else in your life. But God's got you still around, hanging on for whatever the reason is for his sake. Because it's part of his plan for you. See, this plan's worked out, and at the end of the plan, you're in the kingdom. God knows that. All the plans end the same. But getting there is all different. So don't copy the behavior of others. Do what is good, and God and Jesus Christ are lovingly patient with us. They'll let us keep doing things that are wrong, and they keep putting us back on track. They have this specific plan for each and every one of us. Then Paul throws a caution our way. Verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Then he points out how important it is not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Each of us has a different role. Each of us has a different process that we're going through. We can't look at somebody else's progress as a Christian and look down on them. They may be doing the same thing to us. God's got them on their own plan. And probably God's got them right where he wants them. Just like he does with each and every one of us. Yet each of us will, in fact, play a part. We are already part of this team. Verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has its special function. And I learned that last Sunday when I fell and twisted my wrist. I never realized how many things I do with my right hand that is really awkward to do with my left hand. I mean, try brushing your teeth left-handed if you're right-handed. Or vice versa. I mean, it's like, what? You feel like a spaz trying to do this. It's like you just can't make it work. You can't make it happen. So it is with the Christ body, he said. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. It's all part of the group. We're all on the same team. And guess what? God handpicked the entire team. He picked you. He picked me. He said, I want you to be part of this team. And we are all important to the team. That's one of the reasons why when we come to church like we did, I think it was last week or the week before, and half the congregation's missing. I mean, it hurts the congregation when we're all not together all the time. Because we are all part of this body. And when part of the body is missing, it creates difficulties for the rest of the body. Because we're all caring for one another. Then listen to how Paul describes it for each and every one of us. Verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given to you. Let it rip. Do it with your whole being. Throw your entire word. In other words, whatever it is God's called you to do and allows us to participate in, do it with your entire might. Again, like many of you are doing in the way that you serve the congregation, whatever capacity you're serving already, God says, keep it up. Keep up that good work. Throw yourself into it. Really make it a part of your life and your being. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach really well. If your gift is to encourage others, be really encouraging. If your gift is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, whatever it is that God has blessed you with the ability to be able to do, no matter what it is, throw your entire being into it. What you are lacking, God will provide. Because he has you on this plan. I mean, why would he put a plan in motion and not fulfill it? He actually said he wouldn't not fulfill it. He says, I'll stick with you every step of the way. Anytime you have a need in that plan, I'm there. Anytime you have something that needs to be fixed, I'm fixing it. Anytime you have a bump in the road, I'm going to fix the bump in the road. You are going to get my undivided attention to get you through this plan. And you don't need to be worrying about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about them. I've got everything under control. Brethren, there is something for each and every one of us. One last scripture for today. Let's turn as we get ready to close to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We don't need to keep up with the Joneses, as the saying goes. We don't need to be comparing ourselves with each other. We don't even need to accumulate for us to have contentment either. God's way is totally contrary to the bumper sticker that many of us have seen and probably read. The bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Nothing could be further from the truth. Life does not work that way. We're going to see that from Jesus Christ here in Luke 12. Let's pick it up in Luke 12 and begin in verse 16. Luke 12, 16. Again, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced really fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough room for all of my crops that I've produced. I am like the greatest farmer on the planet. I'm doing great. I have more than everybody else has. I've got crops coming out of my ears. This is so great. I am such a tremendous farmer. I wonder what the poor people are doing. Then he said, I know. I'm going to tear down my barns and build even bigger ones. That way, if I can produce even more, then I can fill those barns with all that other stuff, and I can have stuff on top of stuff on top. I'll have the biggest barns in the world, and they're going to be filled to the brim. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all my other goods. More, more, more. He who dies with the most toys wins, and I'm going to win. And I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Let's take it easy. Sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy life to its fullest. You know, it's so easy to get into that frame of mind, but it does not bring peace into our lives. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then, who's going to get everything that you worked for? Who's going to get all that stuff you accumulated? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. One of the problems is the comparison trap can get us thinking like this man. Folks, it really does not work. It actually works against us in every way, in every aspect of our being. Let's try to do this for the next week. Two things I want to give you to think about, in addition to your homework assignment that I gave you earlier. Point number one, see how many times this week you catch yourself in the comparison trap. When you're comparing yourself maybe with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers in the carpool lane, or maybe even on social media. See how many times it actually happens in your life. You'd be surprised at how many times these kinds of thoughts cross our minds. And if and when you do, slip into that comparison trap. I would like you to memorize one of the passages of scripture we read today. Romans chapter 12, I think it's verses 4 through 8, if I'm not mistaken. Memorize those four verses of Scripture. I'm pretty sure that's the Scriptures they were. Let me look real quick. Romans 12. Yeah, Romans 12, 4 through 8. Memorize those four passages of Scripture, those four verses. And every time you feel yourself slipping into the comparison game, take a quick moment in prayer. Rehearse those four verses and ask God to get you out of that thinking. Okay? You're going to have to be conscientious about this because it'll happen and you won't even know it's happening. If you're married or have a family, maybe family members can say, you know what you're doing right now? You're comparing yourself to me. Or you're doing this comparison thing that we were talking about. So keep that in mind. You may be amazed at how it refocuses your thinking, actually brings relief and peace instead of jealousy and resentment. But again, like most things in life, it takes a conscious effort on our part. Not unlike the health and fitness challenge that we're on. We'll never make changes unless we conscientiously put forth the effort. That's the way life works. Well, everyone, have a great week getting out of the comparison trap.